message. I'm actually going to try to go into a scripture and a subject that I've never preached on before. I don't know why I haven't. I've thought about it a number of times and thought, well, I'm going to preach on that subject, and I just never have. And I even went back and looked through all my notes, and I keep a record of everything for the last 33 years that I've been preaching. I thought, surely I've preached from this subject before, but I have not. I'd ask an interest in your prayers this morning. The title of my message is A Look Into the Heart of God. A Look Into the Heart of God. And before I give my background reading, we're going to be in 2 Samuel. But before I give my background reading, I need to give you a little bit of a cliff note review of circumstances up to this point. Otherwise, it won't make any sense. The children of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years and delivered into the land of Canaan, as all of us are aware, I'm sure. And at that time, when they first began to live into the promised land, they had no king. As a matter of fact, it tells us in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if God is the king and the leader of your life, that can be good. But when men are not following God, it can be bad. And so we find that problems begin to arise among the different communities. And those communities were all various tribes of the children of Jacob that, of course, had grown and increased. And so there was a great number of the children of Israel. And they lived in different areas in the land where that had been given to them. And squabbles began to grow up, and not only among themselves, but particularly from those that surrounded them, the other people of the land that they had not driven out. So problems came up, and so they went through a period of time of judges. As they would have difficulties, and they'd call upon the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a judge to handle that situation. I'm sure we've all heard of Gideon, and we've heard of Samson, and various leaders that were raised up by God to handle certain circumstances that came up. And this went on for a number of years, that we find the judges would come up, and then they would go on. And as they progressed along through a number of years, Samuel, most of us know the story of Samuel. Samuel was a very unique individual in that not only was he a judge of the people, but he was also a priest. And so he was a judge priest. And he ministered to the people, and they began to have problems with their neighbors and various things. And so they cried out to Samuel and said, "We want a king. We want to be like all of the other nations around us, and we want a king." And Samuel was upset with them because that they desired a king rather than having God their king. And he could see the danger in all of that. And so Samuel went to God and complained about the situation. And God said, "No, you give them what they want. It's not you that they've rejected. It's not your leadership or the fact that you're doing a bad job. It's me that they've rejected. And if they want a king, you go ahead and give them a king." Samuel then took the time and made the selection. And what God said is, God said, "Here is the king that I'm going to give them. I'm going to give them exactly what they want." And if you go and read those accounts, you'll find that Samuel told them, before they ever selected a king, he told them, "There's going to be a day of regret for this, because this king that you want, he will take parts of your land under tax that he might support the government that he has to have around him. He will take your best young men and enlist them in the military. He will take the best young maidens and he will put them in the kitchens and into the various things in order to support the crops, to grow, to feed those who are necessary to run that government." Now, most of us can identify with the government growth of government. We've seen that in America. America didn't start that way. America started out with 13 states that centralized to form mostly protection for this country. But boy, look around us now and see the bureaucracy that has developed that is called government. And so our struggle is try to get back to a more local-based, state-based government. But that's neither here nor there. But see, this is a repeat of history, is the only reason I mentioned that. And so they went through that. And so Samuel told them what they were going to happen, but they wanted a king. And so God sent Samuel out to select a king, and he anointed and told Samuel to select the one that he pointed out. And the one that he pointed out was a man, young man named Saul. And Saul was different in a lot of regards of all the rest of the Israelites, because it said that when you put them all together and looked out, that Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest of them. He was a very handsome young man. He was athletic. He was probably, in some of the skirmishes that they may have had, he was probably valiant. And so he looked like a king. He was everything that you would want in a king. And so they selected Saul to be their king. Samuel anointed him, put him in the office of king, and we read through the early book of 1 Samuel, and we find how that Saul rose up, and that he indeed brought the tribes together, and he united them. He grew in power, he grew in strength and leadership, but also we find that Saul's heart got a little bit conceited, and he began to think a lot more of himself than he did of the people. And he did exactly what Samuel said that he was going to do. And we find that that later on down the road, that Saul was actually rejected by God for intruding into the priest's office. And so God had to bring him under discipline, if you will. And he told Saul, he said that that I'm going to leave your house desolate, and that none of your posterity are going to set up on the throne. That I'm going to take it from you, and I'm going to give it to your neighbor. Now you can imagine how Saul felt about that, because he was already pretty puffed up in his own thinking about himself and all the power that he had, and so he was not happy about that at all. And so that's kind of the situation that had developed. And in the course of all of this, there was another young man. And this young man was named David. And he was the choice that God had made already to replace Saul. And Saul was still on the throne. Saul still had a great army. There were still conflicts going on all around that Saul was having to deal with, and these things were going on. But then in the picture, we see this young shepherd boy named David. And the first introduction that we have of David is that God had said to Samuel that I want you to go down to the house of Jesse, and there I want you to anoint the young man that I'm going to make king in Saul's place at some point down the road. And Samuel said, God, do you really want me to do that? Because if I go down there, Samuel's going to hear about it and he's going to want my head, because he doesn't want somebody else anointed into king. He wants to pass that on to his children. And so God made a way for Samuel to do that. And Samuel went down to make, they were having a celebration, and Samuel went down there to make sacrifice because he was a priest of the people. And so he had a reason to go down there. And so when he went there, they had a big party or big celebration, and sacrifices were made. And Samuel said to Jesse, let me see all of your sons. And so Jesse had several sons. He began to pray to men one by one. The first one came in, the oldest, you know. And Samuel thought, surely this is going to be the one that God has selected. And so he comes in, and he comes before Samuel, and that's not the one. And so they bring the next one in, and Samuel thinks, well, surely it must be this one. And down they go through every one of Jesse's sons, and still God has not told Samuel that this is the one. And so Samuel says to Jesse, don't you have another son? And he said, yeah, but he's just the youngest. He's a little red-headed boy out there that tending the sheep, and he's not even here. And Samuel says, you send for him and bring him in, because we're not going to start this feast until that he's here. And so Jesse sends for him, and he comes in, and little David comes in. And I don't know how old he was at the time, probably a young teenager. But God says, that's the one. That's the one right there that I've chosen to rule over my people. He didn't look a thing like Saul. He wasn't big and tall and handsome. Matter of fact, it said he was red-haired and ruddied, and probably just kind of, you know, we think of a red-headed stepsister. We've heard the Walt Disney stories. And that's probably the way he was. But God said, this is the one I've chosen. And so we find that Samuel anoints him and tells him that you're going to be the king over all of God's flock of Israel. And David, he didn't go out and brag about it. He didn't go out and tell it or anything. He just kept that to himself. And I'm sure the rest of the family did as well, because that they knew that if Saul found out about it, that Saul would probably come down and kill them all. That's how ruthless that things were at that time. And so nothing was ever said after that. But we find that there was an instance where that because that God had rejected Saul, that Saul was not in good relationship with God at all. And so it said that the Spirit of God had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit had come upon him. And so he was always in a bad mood. He was always upset. And so his attendants suggested, well, maybe we can have someone come in and play some music and maybe soothe you a little bit. You know the old saying that the music can soothe the savage beast, and many times that can help calm our upset nature and whatever was going on with Saul. But anyway, we see that they said, well, there's a young shepherd boy of the house of Jesse that's very talented on the harp. And so they called him in, and he would play for Saul and soothe Saul. And so that was the first introduction of David into the life of Saul. And so as time goes on, and I'm really trying to make this the Cliff Note version, as time went on, there's a lot of interaction between David and Saul. We know the story of how that David, when they were facing the Philistines, that David came down and stepped up and went to battle and slew Goliath. And I don't know how much Saul actually knew at that point, but I know that Saul's jealousy of David began to really manifest itself, because after that great battle, when he had slain Goliath, and then they had overthrown the Philistines, it says that as they came into town, that the women began to, and all the people began to sing, that Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. And so they were lifting up David, and this just made Saul madder. And so then he began to devise in his mind that he was going to kill David. And so there's the whole story of how the things developed, and there were times that he tried to kill David. And you can read through the 1 Samuel and find those things out there. But David would never raise his hand against Saul. There was one occasion where that while that Saul was pursuing David and trying to kill him, that David and his men were back in a cave asleep. And they were way back in this cave, and Saul, come to rest, the whole army of Israel had, and Saul went in the cave to take a nap. And here he was in the cave, and David's right-hand man, the leader of his band of soldiers, said, David, now's your opportunity. And David said, no, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And even though Saul was trying to kill him, David would not do that. And so he slipped in, and all he did was just cut the hem off of his garment. And then when Saul awoke and his army went took off and went down the started out, David got Saul's attention and showed him that piece of garment and let Saul know that you were in my hands and I could have taken your life, but I didn't. All David was trying to do was to find out what he had done to cause Saul to be so angry at him. And this conflict never did resolve itself. But David had a comrade. He had a confidant, if you will. And that was in the form of Saul's son, Jonathan. David and Jonathan loved each other. I mean, their hearts were knit together. It's just like it tells us that when David first met Saul or Jonathan, and Jonathan met David, that they were just like soulmates, and they loved each other. That doesn't mean that they were homosexuals or anything like that. They just had a bond and they loved each other. And Jonathan understood that his father was not acting right. He understood that his father was trying to kill David without cause. And on one occasion, there was a big feast that was going on, and David was supposed to go up to this dinner, to this feast. But he was afraid to go because if he did, he was afraid that Saul would take the opportunity to try to kill him. Saul had already done this many times before. And so he and Jonathan met, and Jonathan and him made a covenant together. And that covenant was that Jonathan was going to go up, and he said, if things are not going to go well, I will let you know, and then you can leave and not come up to the feast. And that all happened. But in the midst of all that, there was a covenant that was made between the two of them. I'd like to read that, just that little bit of covenant, to you. It's in the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel. And here's what happened in the 11th verse. It says, "And Jonathan said unto David, come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send unto thee, and show it to thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan, if it please my father to do evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father." Jonathan is telling David that I'm going to be your man in there to make sure that you're okay, that nothing happens to you. And then there's something that takes place here that's extremely important. "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one, from the face of the earth." Jonathan understood that David was God's man. Even though his own father was sitting on the throne, he understood that David was the one God had chose rather than himself. Jonathan would have been the rightful heir to the throne. But he recognized in David that he was God's man. And Jonathan was saying to David, when you come to the throne, I only ask that you not cut me off, that you not cause me to die, and not only me, but you show favor to all of my generation, not as my father has done, but that you will make this pledge to me. And what does it say? "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemy. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." And so those two made a pact right there, that whenever that David came to the throne, that he would remember Jonathan and not take his life, nor those of his posterity. Many things happened after that. After that, it was about 6 years down the road that a great battle ensued between Saul and the Philistines in a place called Gilboa. And not only Saul, but Jonathan and his two other brothers were all killed. They were all slain at that point. David then rose to the throne in Judah. And he was there for about 6 years. And then all of Israel, who had united behind Saul's only remaining son, and the conflict was there for the next 6 years through Ishbosheth, who was the sole surviving son of Saul. And there was a conflict, continual conflict between the house of Saul and the house of David. David's house was the house of Saul's enemy. David didn't feel that way toward them, but they felt that way toward him. And then finally, after about 7 years, David was made king over all of the tribes of Israel. And he came to that place in which that God had promised he was going to come. And he was the ruler over all the nation of Israel and all the tribes. and all of the people, and he fought a number of wars over the next few years to bring peace all around. And we jump ahead in time from this point where that he made this covenant with Jonathan. We jump ahead in time 22 years. 22 years down the road, after Jonathan is dead and Saul is dead and David has been put to the throne, he has his own family, he's made peace all around. 22 years down the road, something happens. It took me a long time to get there, but something happened. Ninth chapter of the of 2 Samuel. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Who is he? Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammimel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammimel in Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. Now, that's a historical account of what actually happened. Why is it in there? Why is that recorded for us? Why did David, or the writer of 2 Samuel, feel that it was necessary to include this? I believe that it's to help us get a picture of the heart of God. Because what does the Bible tell us about King David? It says that David was a man after God's own heart. David had a lot of troubles in life. He made a lot of wrong mistakes. But David had a heart that even after all of his failures and after all of his transgressions, he had a heart that God loved. And David had a heart that manifests many of the characteristics of God. And so I believe that this is sort of a picture that we can see of the way that God has dealt with us, the human race. The same way that David has dealt with Mephibosheth, who was the son of his enemy, the grandson of his enemy. And so we get a picture of the heart of God. Because first of all, and the very most important thing that we must understand is that before Mephibosheth was ever born, you see, when David made this covenant with Saul, Mephibosheth had never even been born. You can trace the history as it's recorded here. And he was born somewhere after that. But David and Jonathan were separated and were never able again to come in contact with each other because of Saul's pursuit of him. And yet in that interim, before that Jonathan's death, Mephibosheth had been born. And it tells us back in 1 Samuel that he was 5 years old when Jonathan was killed. And so David had never laid eyes on him. He had never even been born when Jonathan and David made this covenant. And I'm here to tell you that there was a covenant that was made before that man was ever created. And that covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son, that God would show favor to the human race before he ever created the human race. Just as before Mephibosheth was ever born, this covenant was in place. And so there was a covenant made between the king of this universe and his son, in which that he would show favor to the human race. And so what do we have? We find in 2 Timothy, first chapter, that it tells us that God, Christ, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we've received grace before that man was ever created. And we're now become recipients of that, just as Mephibosheth, 22 years down the road, received grace at the hand of King David for a covenant that was made before he was ever born. And so we find that same parallel. We find that Mephibosheth was of a royal family. When God created Adam, he created him upright. He created him without sin. He created him, and he became the head of the human race. And God's purpose was to bless the human race through Adam. He put Adam in a paradise in which that he had all that God could provide for him. And he lived there and communed in fellowship with God, just as Saul did in the beginning of his kingship. Just as God was with Saul and communicated with him. But what do we find? We find that royal family, that sin entered it, and Adam became separated from God, just as sin entered into Saul's life, as he became proud and intruded into something that he was forbidden to, which was into the priesthood. And because of that, he lost his paradise, he lost his inheritance, and he was cast out of the role as king, just as Adam and Eve were cast out of paradise and cast out into poverty. And what happened to the generations that succeeded Adam, that's come after him? We were just like Mephibosheth. We were lame on our feet. We were cast out into poverty. We were no longer had access to all of those things, because you see, Lodabar was a slum town. Lodabar was a town that was rejected. It was clear on the other side of Jordan. It was not. It was away from the center of all that was happening. And so that's where that this prince that had lost his inheritance, that's where he dwelt. He dwelt over in Lodabar, out in the slummiest part of the whole area, and yet he had been at one time part of the royal family. And so we find out that just as Mephibosheth had lost his inheritance, so we also, the human race, lost our inheritance because of the sins of our father Adam, which was passed on down to us, and of which we suffer even today because of that. Now, let's be clear, men go to hell because of their own sins, not because of Adam's sin, because Jesus took care of that, which I'll talk about that in just a moment if I don't run out of time. But I want you to see the picture that's being painted here. And so that we were cast out, and we're dwelling out in poverty, and out in an inability to take care of ourselves. And just as it says that Mephibosheth was lame on both feet, unable to provide for himself, we also are unable to provide for our own salvation. We are totally at the mercy of the one who sits upon the throne, just as Mephibosheth was. Now, you need to understand also something about that time. And it was at that time that kings, whenever they would come to the throne, they would kill all the males of the family that they had succeeded on the throne to make sure that no one come and made claim to that throne. That was a common practice. Read through the history and you'll find out that's always been the case in those types of countries, that as soon as one would come to the throne, he would kill all the males. Anybody who might have a claim to that throne, he would kill them. That's why the Jonathan said to David, make a covenant with me that when you come to the throne, that you will spare my life and the life of my ancestors and those who come after me, that my household might be preserved. And David made that covenant with him before that this all had taken place. And so all of this was in place and all this was happening. But 22 years down the road, there came a time when David remembered the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. Well, he had a lot of things going on all this time that had occupied his time, but his heart never was very far from Jonathan. He always loved Jonathan, even though Jonathan had been dead and gone for 22 years now. And so he remembered Jonathan and his family. And so when that time came, and he remembered Jonathan, he said, surely, is there not anybody left out there of the household of Jonathan that I might show mercy to him for Jonathan's sake? That I might show mercy to him for Jonathan's sake. What does the Bible tell us? It tells us over in the book of Galatians in the 4th chapter, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that are under the law. God remembered the covenant that He had made in eternity past, and when the fullness of time was come, He sent forth His Son into the world that He might keep the promise that He had made to His Son because He loved His Son. And so Christ came into the world at the behest of the Father that He might redeem the human race through the promise that He had made. That's why that Jesus became human. That's why it tells us that in the first chapter of John that the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, because God's desire was to show mercy and grace to the human race, to the man that He had created who had become His enemy, who had turned against Him and had sinned against Him. But yet God's heart was still wanted to redeem that man. Not because of any good in the man, not because that the man could offer him anything. Mephibosheth couldn't do a thing for King David. David had all the power. David had everything. Mephibosheth was lame. He couldn't even help himself, let alone help David. And yet David's heart was full of such love for Jonathan that he wanted to raise Mephibosheth up, and that's what he did. And so we find that that's what he did, that he sent out a personal invitation. He sent out a personal invitation to Mephibosheth to come before the king. Let me tell you, Jesus came into this world not only to redeem us, but to give us a personal invitation that we might come to the Father through Him. Every time that the preacher stands and preaches this message of salvation, a personal invitation is extended to you by the Holy Spirit, who is God's servant. The Holy Spirit is in this world to bring to men the message of God, that God wants to see you. He has something for you. That's that conviction we talked about. That's that way that the Holy Spirit tries to get you to bring to come to God. Just as Ziba came down to Mephibosheth and said, the king wants to see you. He wants to see you. Personal invitation. He didn't send the message by Ziba. He could have. He could have done that. He said, here, you take this message to Mephibosheth and tell him all these things that I'm going to do for him. But his love for Jonathan was so great that he wanted to personally tell this great thing and his love to Jonathan, to the son of Jonathan. And so the invitation came personally to Mephibosheth that he might come up to the king. Folks, I'm telling you that when the Holy Spirit deals with the heart of a sinner, that He's making a personal invitation for one who's lame on their feet, unworthy, part of a fallen outcast race, that he can come to the king, and coming to the king has something for him. But you know what? That lost sinner has to make a choice. They can come to the king, or they can go the other way and hide. And Mephibosheth had that choice. And I'm sure that his heart was racing and pounding when that he come before the king, because it tells us that he fell upon his face before him and said, O king, he showed him honor and reverence and showed that, he said that I'm not worthy of anything. But what did the king say to him? Fear not. I have something good for you. Fear not. Arise, O Mephibosheth. And so he had something good for him. But it wasn't because of Mephibosheth. It was because of Jonathan. And God has something good for us. Something that he wants to do for us because of Jesus. Because of the love of the Father for the Son. Amen. Not because of the love of the Father for Danny Chandler, who's lame on his feet and can offer nothing back to God. But because that he loved his Son, who gave his life for the whole human race, and that pledge was made that those who would that those who would come to the offer that was made, that the Father would bestow upon them his great love and his mercy. That's exactly what happened to Mephibosheth, and that's exactly what happens to us when that we heed the call and we come to the great King. But again, I want you to notice, Mephibosheth came in great humility. Mephibosheth came in great humbleness before the king and fell down on his face. He didn't come stalking in and say, you know, I'm a descendant of Saul, you owe me this. He didn't come with pride, even though that he had been at one time a descendant and an heir to the throne. He didn't come with that attitude. He came with a broken-hearted and humble attitude before the great King David and recognized who he was. That's the way we've got to come to God. We can't come to God in our pride that God owes us something. David didn't owe Mephibosheth anything. But it was out of the love for Jonathan that he was wanting to bestow that on him. But we have to look at the attitude of Mephibosheth as he came before David, and he came there willing for whatever that David might have for him. And so there was that fear and that humility, and the Bible tells us that all along. David is the very one who tells us that God is looking for this man. The man who trembles at his word, and the man who is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. God hates pride. He hates those who think that he owes them something. But yet God still wants to bestow great goodness on us because of his love for Jesus. Everything that we have, everything that is given to us from God, is not because of our merit, but it's because of his love for his Son, who willingly laid aside his robes of glory, willingly laid aside all that he had with the Father, and came into this world and took upon himself the sinful, the nature of man, that he might be man, so that through him God might be able to pour out on the human race that which he desired from the beginning, which was to give his blessing to us, that we might sit at the king's table. That's what happened to Mephibosheth. God's mercy and kindness flows out to us, unmerited on our part, just as it flowed from David to Mephibosheth. What does it tell us? In Philippians, in the second chapter, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant." I want you to go back and think for in your mind about Jonathan, whose father is sitting on the throne, and who is heir to that throne, and yet he's willing to bow down before David. He's willing to say to David that when you come into your kingdom that God has promised you, remember me. He took a weak position to one who was going to be king. And so Jesus, it says, took upon himself a weak position, even though he himself was equal with God. Just as Jonathan was equal to Saul, he took upon himself the form of a servant, it says, being made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that's exactly what Jesus did for us, that he might redeem us, that through that covenant he made with the Father, that mercy might be shown unto us. And so what happened to Mephibosheth? The inheritance was restored to him. All that he had lost was given back to him. All of his father's land, all of his father's servants, everything was given back to him. I'm here to tell you that when Jesus Christ saved my soul, everything that Adam lost in that Garden of Eden in fellowship with God was restored back to me, and I have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. All has been restored, and it has not yet even begun to dawn upon the minds of man what God has in store for us as we leave this life and enter that eternal abode with Him that He's prepared for us. And so everything that Adam lost has been restored fully back to those whom God has shown mercy to because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we eat at the table of the King. Our food doesn't come from this world anymore. We are able to sit with the Son of God at His table to receive all that is His. And that's what the Bible teaches us, that our inheritance is in Christ and all that's His is now ours. God took care of everything else for Mephibosheth. He told Ziba, you go ahead and take care of his family, you raise his crop, you do all of those things that are necessary, but he will sit at my table. He will be my son. He will receive what my sons receive, and I love him because I love Jonathan. That's the picture that's here, and what a picture of the gospel. I believe that's why the Holy Spirit included that in that writing in 2 Samuel, that we might get just a little peek into the heart of God. And when the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, this is just a little snapshot of it. Even though David had many battles to fight, made mistakes of his own, yet his heart longed to do right. His heart longed to do good to those who did not deserve good or had no reason to expect mercy out of him. And yet he longed to do that. That's a picture of God. If you've got a song, that's my message this morning. I'll leave it with you. If you're one of those that have been redeemed and set at the King's table, I hope you'll remember that it's not because of anything that you did, but it's because of what Jesus did. And if you're still one of those that's out in the world this morning and don't know Him and don't have the peace in your heart and are still hiding in fear because that the King has been offended and that He seeks to destroy all those of His enemies, if you're hiding like Mephibosheth was, I want you to understand that the message this morning is to you, come, come. He has something good for you. But will you come or will you go? Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page 296.